It is good to worship and praise the Lord. We are continuing in our sermon series, Harmony Series, from the book of Ephesians. Installation number 10. You know, as I think about different things that we can engage in, if I say restoration project, for some folks that might be, oh no. And for other folks might be, oh yes. So the perspective of restoration projects highlights the fact that they can be both fun and challenging. I had this standard bed frame. It was a beautiful mahogany bed frame that was given to us by some of our ministry partners. And it was an antique, and it was really, really nice, but it was from the 40s. And so over time, some of the joints got weak, and some of the poster is a poster bed frame. Some of the posts got split, but yet it was just this beautiful wood. So I embarked on a restoration project, not wanting to lose this beautiful headboard. And so it required a process of involving minor structural modifications. I had to cut off some of the posts that were split, and then I had to disassemble it because it was kind of weak, and then I had to take it and I had to sand all of that stain off of it to get it down to the raw mahogany. And so part of that involved going and using a very heavy grit, a rough grit, 80p abrasive sandpaper, and then I worked from that down to a very fine 420p sandpaper. And then after that, all of the posts and everything were put back together, and I just left it at the natural wood. The thing is that was a process that was necessary to take something that was really beautiful but had some wear and tear to restore it to beauty. When we look at this whole aspect of what we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians and Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in the first three chapters, we looked at the calling of the church. And that meant that there was inclusion. They were called to be one body. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says that they were changed. They talked about what their life was like before and like what their life was like after, having experienced the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they were unified because of that unity in Christ. And then he was revealing to them their purpose and their glory. And then we moved into to chapters 4 and beyond, and we're moving into now the conduct of the church and how they were equipped. The leaders were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and we are the saints called to minister. And there's an experience and transformation that should be evident in those of us who call Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we identify as Christians or Christ followers. The last couple of weeks, we broke it down and we saw the role of anger and the danger that anger can take place if it's unresolved and can lead to a root of bitterness. And when we were doing the yard day yesterday, by the way, thanks for all of the 15 folks that came out to do the preparation work. That was really nice. But I was over there at the base of that tree, that big old pine tree out back, and I thought, oh, well, I'll just get some of these weeds away. But the next thing you know, I'm pulling up root balls that are like this big, like 5 or 6 or 7, and they are just massive. But what they are is that's the root for the thorns that are growing and some of the other invasive types of things that are taking place. And if we don't deal with anger, it becomes that the root of bitterness, and we don't want that to take place in our life. But last week we saw about the transformation that takes place in how we live and holiness. And today we're going to move on from beyond that to the guidance of alliances. And that means that we have to listen to some gritty guidance from the Lord. Things which might be a little bit abrasive at the beginning to take off some of that stain, some of that bad finish, but then it gets finer, and then the finer grit is less abrasive, and it produces an important polish. So like that wood bedpost, it took the rough grit to take off and strip off the old varnish, but then that fine grit left it smooth to a touch and polish, and that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And so as we look at the gritty guidance that the Lord gives through this letter to Ephesians, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word and that your word is true. And even though this letter was written to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding churches that were growing out of Paul's emphasis and ministry for 2 years there, it's relevant for us today. because, Lord, you call us to live in harmony, to experience unity, so that we can be the people of God that you want us to be, to have the impact in this world. So teach us and illuminate the truth of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might apply it well in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that it takes grit to live counterculturally for Jesus. If we want to live for Jesus today, living for Jesus is counter to the culture. And today, we cannot be weak and mamby-pamby and milquetoast Christians. We have to have grit that helps us to endure against the opposition to live a Christ-honoring life, a culturally relevant, a life that is not conformed to the culture, but can transform culture. As we've been looking through this Harmony series, we've been looking at harmony in our walks with the Lord, but also harmony in the church. But walking in harmony with Christ sometimes involves the hard decision to look intolerant and to refuse partnership. We're going to read about that in verses 7 through 10 as we open up and continue in our study in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. But first we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 to refuse partnerships. It says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." When we think about it, this is a gritty command. In a world where the top priority and value is tolerance. And he says, refuse partnership. That's pretty edgy. That's pretty gritty. That's pretty rough. That's pretty abrasive. But that's not because of hatred towards people. It's because of love, and we want to make sure that there is clarity. And so you have to make the distinction between the children of darkness and the children of light. And so from this standpoint, there are certain things that we want to do in regards to outreach, but we need to make sure and we understand that we don't join or that we don't rejoin that club that we may have been a part of at one point in our life. When I was back and abusing alcohol and living in the ways of the world and experienced a transformation to Christ and was a new creature in Christ, there were times when the world was trying to draw me back in and there was a temptation to go back. But Scripture exhorts not to be partners with those who are partaking in these types of activities. This is referring to the message from last week where we really honed in on the problem of sexual immorality. We looked at all forms of the sexual immorality and the problems that that causes. But he says, don't be partners with those who are living those lifestyles, that are practicing in that ways. It doesn't mean that we don't talk to them or don't have ministry to them, but there's not a partnership. There's not an alliance. There's not an alignment of values. And so we're making that distinction, which makes a distinction between partnership and outreach. And so we want to reach out to the lost, but we do not want to be partners in the immorality, the sexual immorality, and the practices of darkness. So when we look at this aspect of not being partners, refusing partners, therefore do not become partners with them, we need to understand what it means to be children of darkness and why we have to have separation from that, to cut ties with past patterns of sin. Because if we go back into those past patterns of sin, or we conform to the patterns of sin of darkness, then we lose our ability to effectively communicate the life transformation and the good news of the gospel. Because we just become a voiceless hypocrite that has no value. So when we look at this, we need to understand what it means and what it does not mean. First of all, it means, I need to make clear, the distinction between that highlights transformation and holiness. It says we are to be holy. We are to be separate. We are to be not like the children of darkness, but we are to live differently. And so the fact that we are not like the children of darkness, we are making a distinction. We are living differently because Christ has made us new creatures. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. And so what this means is that we're making a distinction, highlighting the transforming power of Jesus to make us conform to the holiness of who he is. We want to look like Jesus. We want to emulate Jesus. We want to allow His holiness to shine in us and through us. And so not being children of darkness or partnering with them is making a distinction. We can't say that we are called to a Christ-like life and then just ignore the importance of transformation and holiness that He wants to produce in us. So it makes that highlight of holiness. But what this does not mean, it does not mean that we are to isolate from the world or isolate from people who are entrapped in these things. No, we need to go into those dark places to shine light, but not to participate and be partners in the darkness of those dark places. And so sometimes this passage could be distorted to say, well, I'm not going to be involved with anything in the world. Well, no, this means that we are not to conform to the ways of the world, but we are to evangelize. We are to go into those areas, and we are to shine as light. We are to look at what God has given us, our gifts, our skills, and abilities, to build bridges of communication so that we can have a transformational impact in the lives of others. That's different from partnership of saying, hey, I'm going to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we're going to mix it together. How little of poison will you want to be incorporated into that delicious gourmet meal that you eat? Be zero. Because Christ calls us to holiness. Now, the reality is we are in the process of sanctification. We're not there yet. We're in the process of becoming holy. But just because we are in process doesn't mean that we ignore the call to holiness or give us an excuse for partnership with the practices of darkness. You know, immigration is a hot topic today in the world that we look at. And it was interesting, but I was on the phone with one of our Alliance missionaries this past week, Wes Nevis, who is up in Ohio, and he works with the Fulani, who are a Muslim-majority people who are throughout West Africa. And often the Fulani are very much responsible for the murder and persecution of Christians throughout Nigeria and other areas in Senegal as well. And so as we were talking about what's taking place in the powers of darkness, there is a Fulani who became a Christ follower and became a pastor. And he recently immigrated to the United States because the outside forces wanted to put him to death because of his practices of the light in Christ. The darkness of the Muslim majority among the Fulani wanted to snuff his life out. And it was interesting because I was like, oh man, that's really sad. It must be hard for Christians to get, especially with the climate today with regards to immigration, to come. And he said, Wes goes, no. As a matter of fact, they're offering religious visas for people that are under religious persecution. And so there is an aspect of welcoming in those that are suffering religious persecution. But the thing is that sometimes the darkness from the outside wants to snuff out the light. And because this Fulani man came to Christ and became a pastor, there was a death threat on him that forced him to flee. Well, that was bad, but the good news is now that here in America, he can have access to many Muslim-majority Fulani and share the gospel without as much of a threat of his life. There are external forces of darkness, but there are also internal forces that try to infiltrate the church, which need to be addressed as well. The Apostle Paul, he warned the elders in Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So as he's talking with the elders at Ephesus, this is from the book of Acts, but this is the same expanded church that Paul is writing this letter to. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. So there are internal factors. There are, I've referred to it a couple weeks ago, these TikTok preachers who will take Scripture and distort it. They are like wolves coming in. The Apostle Paul knew that after he left, there would be internal attacks from selfish people trying to rise up and create opposition to the ministry at the church in Ephesus. They're wolves that will come among you. not sparing the flock. They're seeking to twist things and to draw disciples away after themselves. So we see that these are the things of darkness that we're not to be a part of. The children of darkness are doing that thing, whether it's an attack from the outside or whether it's trying to infiltrate and have a negative impact from the inside. But we also see that that's contrasted with being children of light. As Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's talking to them. He says, don't be partners of that, because that's what you once were. You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. That's what we were talking about a lot last week. Living it out. This is how you walk. Walk not in the sexual immorality of the common culture, but you walk differently. Because fruit of light is found in all that is good and right. So as children of light, the reason that we walk that way is to help avoid confusion. That's why we need discernment. Discerning the appropriate Christ-honoring paths that we should walk in this world. To be in the world, but not of the world. To reach out to the lost, but not to be partners with them in the immorality and the ways that they live. And so we see that we're called to be children of light so that it doesn't create confusion. There's so much confusion and so much misinformation and disinformation in this world that we need to pursue holiness so that we can make clear distinction between what is of darkness and what is of light. And as we help to avoid this confusion, we need to understand that there are some disconnections that can undermine the truth of the gospel of Christ if we are not living in a way that is consistent with how Christ calls us to live. So as children of light, if we live that way, then we are going to help make a clear distinction so it eradicates the confusion that takes place. But also as children of light, we're called to avoid compromise. Children of light do make these connections with the pursuit of holiness. But we need to make sure that we don't accept falsehood along the way. When we, Sandra and I, were missionaries in Ivory Coast, there was this church that it was part of the Southern Baptist Church. It was a spinoff of the Southern Baptist Church. It was called the Baptist Church of Works and Missions. And they went a little bit more of a Pentecostal direction. But that was okay. Dion Robert was the founder of this church, and it was one of the fastest growing churches in the world at the time that we were there. And so as we were with a parachurch organization, we were doing some partnership with them, equipping them and helping them to do some ministry outreach because we worked with a variety of churches and denominations. But things happened where it changed. And they went from being an evangelical church with a Pentecostal bent to actually becoming a cult, a heretical cult, where they denied the Trinity. And yeah, they were very powerful and they were very popular, but at that time we had to refuse partnership with them because they were no longer representing light. They had gone to ways of darkness. And so we had to cut those things off. We had to cut off those ties. You know, in the world today, Islam is one of the largest religions of the world. And one of the challenges is to see Muslims as the enemy. Islam is a false religion, contrary to the gospel. But Muslims are people who have been held captive by the false religion. And so we look not at Muslims as people to be hated or feared, but people who are lost and need to be loved and need to be freed from the gospel with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we think of church planting among Muslim nations, among Muslim peoples, there's some contextualization scales that take place. It's called the C scale for Muslim church planting. And C1 is basically a traditional type of church. A Western church goes in and they operate like a Western church. And they have the all of the Western structures. They might sit in chairs the way that y'all are sitting in chairs. And the gospel is preached, but it's not really contextualized. C2 means that they have a lot of Western traditional structures, but they use the heart language. So they would, instead of speaking the trade language like French and among the Fulani, they would speak Fulani. And so it goes from the trade language to the heart language. But some of the structures, external structures, are very much Western. But then you move to C3 contextualization, and that's where they contextualize the church structures. So, for example, Muslim ministry to Muslims in a mosque, you go into the mosque and you take your shoes off and you sit on mats while you're listening to the imam give the message. And so a C3 ministry would be that you don't have chairs in the church and that the Christians would sit on the floors and on the mats. And that's how they would do things. And then C4 would be contextualization, is that you reflect the local language and the art and that sort of thing. But then you have the controversial C5. And that's where it's an insider movement. And they say, well, oh, we identify as being Muslims, but we believe the gospel. But see, that creates confusion because it looks like you're being partners with a theology that is contrary to the gospel of truth and the person of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And so there comes a point, even though you're trying to contextualize and accommodate, you can't go to the point where it appears that you're being in partnership. And that's why it's so important to refuse the partnership with the works of darkness. And so, yes, there might be some things that are cultural and familiar, but is it confusing or undermining or causing compromise? I'd like to ask, what, if any, are any current associations that you have that are stunning your spiritual growth and ability to have an influence on those around you? Well, we've seen that harmony with Christ sometimes involves the challenge of looking intolerant and refusing partnership, but harmony with Christ not only involves rejecting the unholy partnerships, it might also mean refusing participation. Now, partnership is one thing. That's clear. Okay, I'm not going to partner with the local Wiccan coven to do something positive outreach. No, that's not. That is something evil. We're not going to be partnering with that. But it also might mean refusing to participation. I got it out. In other words, don't run with the crowd. That's why in verse 11 through 14a, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light." So there's the whole aspect of don't engage in partnership, but don't just ignore it and let it go, just go along unaddressed. You have to refuse to participate, and sometimes that means the uncomfortable role of exposing something that is contrary to the gospel. Well, we're going to look at the what and the why of that. You know, that take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. This is really a gritty phrase because it's talking about sin of sexual immorality, and that is never fun and it's never easy. Because remember, this is following up from last week. So the things that we're looking at this week not to partake of are related to last week when he was addressing the issue of sexual immorality. He said, don't do those things. Do not do those things. It's unfruitful, and it's the work of the darkness, but you have to expose them. Where do we expose them first? We expose them first in the church. When we see the unfruitful works of darkness in the church, when we see sexual immorality that is being ignored in the church, we have an obligation not only not to partake in those things, not to participate, but we need to expose that. Because Christ's bride is to be holy. And if we wink and nod at immorality and unrepentant sin in our midst, we're not making that distinction. And the outside looks as it says the church is no different from the world. So there's a call to holiness, and there's a call to expose these things, to shed light upon them. But refusing to participate doesn't guarantee being untouched. Even if we don't partner, and even if we refuse to participate, our hearts can be clean, and they can be right, and our hands can be dirty because we pulled ourselves away. Or we can become touched because we've been helping pull somebody else away who no longer wants to participate in those things. It doesn't mean that we've sinned, but it means it has its impact on us. Because when we engage with people that are caught up in these things, it's messy. And sometimes it means getting dirty ourselves, not because we've sinned, but because we've been exposed to things which we don't want to be exposed to. And it can have a negative impact on us. But this is the good news, is that Christ cleanses us, and he can renew us, and he can restore us. So let us not shy away from getting dirty in the process of helping people be extracted from things which drag them down. Let us not shy away from exposing the problems of darkness in order to free people from the bondage of those practices of darkness. Guys, and maybe ladies, how many of you know what fast orange is? Fast orange? Anybody? Barry, I'm surprised. I'm sorry. Fast. How about Gojo natural orange? Gojo. Okay, I knew I'd get you one. Fast orange, Gojo natural orange. I say that because Barry is a diesel mechanic, and when you're doing diesel mechanic, you get your dirt underneath your fingernails. But Gojo natural orange or fast orange is this hand cleaner. It's a citrus smelling, it's a grease cutting hand cleaner. But the thing about Gojo or fast orange is it's gritty. You can almost feel it taking the grease off. It's taking the skin off of you at the same time if you rub it too hard. But that grit is what cleans. It's what gets under and cuts through the grease that wants to stick to us. And so the thing is we need not sometimes we aren't partnering and we're not participating, but even if we're not participating, sometimes we can get dirt on us and we need that grit to get us clean. I think of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. It speaks of this whole aspect. It says, beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, and not in the orgies and drunkenness, not the sexual immorality and the sensuality, not in the quarreling or jealousy. You see, Paul, he uses similar language in his letters as he's writing to the Romans, as he's writing to the Ephesians. He's talking about, you know, salvation is drawing nearer. Wake up to these things. Don't be partaking in these practices of darkness, but in the light. But the big question is, this is the what, but why? Why? In verses 11 and it was 12 through 14. It says the why. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that has become visible is light. It's gritty because of these immoralities that are done in secret. And it's shameful. But light brings a cleansing aspect, a sanitizing aspect. Something I didn't really know about before, but the purifying aspect of light, and particularly UVC light. You know, you have different UV light, ultraviolet light, you have UVA, UVB, UVC. UVC light is actually, it's very particular in that UVC light kills bacteria, viruses, and other pathogens in water and air and on surfaces. Now, you know, you go into the bathroom and you wash your hands, public restroom, you wash your hands. Sometimes they have the paper towels, and sometimes they'll have those blower things. Used to say, hey, I don't want to use those hand blowers because all that is just recirculating all the dirty germs. But if you'll notice, some of those blowers have this little blue light at the bottom. That's the UVC light. And so what it's doing is it's saying, hey, we recognize that circulating dirty air doesn't make your hands clean, but if we can use this UVC light with these blowers, it's sanitizing the air as it comes out. And so it actually has a positive effect. So if you see one of those blowers with a light on it, it's a little bit different from the old school blowers that just circulated the dirty air. See, light has that sanitizing effect. And we want the light of the truth of the gospel to have a sanitizing and cleansing effect on our hearts and souls when we yield to Christ. I'd like to ask, when we talk about, think of this whole aspect of refusing to participate, what are any current questionable activities that occupy your time or your mind space that need to go from your light so that you can shine for Jesus as a child of light? Each one of us live and operate in different areas, and he calls us to holiness. May the Lord help you to know if there's something questionable that needs to go from your life. Well, we've looked at the importance of refusing to participate and refusing to have partnership in order to have harmony with Christ. But harmony with Christ and harmony within the body of Christ, the church, requires that Christ's followers wake up to reality. Wake up to reality. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14b, it says, "Therefore," it says, "awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Now, this is probably a hymn from the early church that was drawn from several different Old Testament passages, but Paul cites this as something that was very common among the early church. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." So for us as Christ followers, and as a church of Jesus Christ, we need to wake up to the reality of the world around us. Now, you might be saying, "Jeff, we already know the world around us." Yes, you know the world around us. But have we really awakened to the reality of the world around us to the point where we embrace our responsibility in light of this reality? The reality of the world around us that sometimes we try to minimize and sweep away is that there is no truly neutral ground in the world around us. We are either in the kingdom of Christ or we are in the kingdom of this world. And so often we try to act like there's a Switzerland area where we can just be happily in the middle and don't have to pick sides. But that is a farce. Because as Christ followers, we are kingdom children. We are part of the kingdom of light. And as light, there is no place for darkness. There is no neutral ground. And so we need wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit of how we can illuminate that darkness around us in a way that honors Him. Without retracting, without isolating, without running away. Being there, but not compromising. But we need to understand that there is no neutral ground. And so if we try to play it safe and live on neutral ground, we're fooling ourselves. Because we need to wake up to the reality of our responsibility. Passivity undermines informed engagement. If we seek to maintain the status quo, not rock the boat, sometimes we can choose ignorance. And if we're choosing ignorance for the reality around us, it gives us an excuse not to engage. But because there's no neutral ground, ignorance is a choice of accommodating the children of darkness and the ways of darkness. Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12, verses 36 through 38. He spoke some parables and he said, "And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." That's kind of ironic. The master's coming back, but the servants are ready, and he's actually serving them. But that's consistent with what Jesus said, because he said the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he's saying he's gone away, he's coming back, he wants us to be ready. But he's going to come back and he's going to serve us as he ushers us into our heavenly kingdom. He says, "Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch," which is late at night, "third watch," really early in the morning, "and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." So let us be people who are not asleep, but we are awake to the reality that Jesus is coming back soon, that there is no neutral ground. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. We are children of light. We have left the ways of the world. He doesn't want us to get sucked back up into those patterns of the past, the sexual immorality, the anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the striving, all of these things. He doesn't want us to get caught back into that. He wants us to live our lives as children of light, making a difference. And when he comes back and he finds us, we will rejoice because we are not caught off guard. We have been found doing what the Master has called us to do, and He will serve us. What a glorious hope. What a great message this is. The church cannot afford to be sleepwalking through a societal moral implosion. We must be light. The progressive apostate church promotes activism in contradiction to biblical morality and observational truth. And some doctrinally correct Christians on issues of morality and truth get sidelined by reactionary partnerships with people and organizations that are on polar opposites. So we as the church need to avoid the distraction to our core commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't get involved in a variety of things, but let us not be distracted by peripheral issues on the right or left, but be people who are centered on proclaiming and lifting up Jesus and living lives of holiness and shining. It's so easy to become distracted from our mission. It's easy to become a dangerous person while driving, while asleep at the wheel. Because while falling asleep at the wheel is not committing a crime like DUI, the practical results are a person who's asleep at the wheel is as dangerous as a person who is breaking the law with DUI. Church, let us not, we might not be driving while intoxicated, breaking the law, but let us not be dangerous by being asleep at the wheel. Let us engage in what Christ has called us to do, because it takes grit to live counterculturally for Jesus. What's your next step going to be? What is gritty, rough, and difficult next step that you need to take to honor Jesus, who is our gritty Savior? Whatever the Lord's calling you to do so that you can live this as light, may He give you strength to live that out. Let's go to the Lord.